scripture reading for this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
It's good to see you this morning. We want to welcome any visitors that we have. You're our honored guests, and we hope that you can come back and be with us at any opportunity that you have. We're certainly thankful for the opportunity given every Lord's Day to gather at this place and remember, as we just have, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the death on the cross, that we might be saved. He demonstrated a tremendous amount of love for us. Legend has it that long ago, a man by the last name of Valentine, who ministered to Christians, was persecuted and imprisoned by the Roman Empire. Prior to his execution, it is legend that he wrote a letter to his loved one, and he signed it at the end, "Your Valentine." On February 14th, many of us will be celebrating Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day provides us with a special day to demonstrate our love for our spouses or significant other. This demonstration is done usually in many ways. Sometimes we might buy some flowers for our loved one, maybe chocolate of some sort. We might make a special dinner or take our significant other out to a special meal. Or maybe we write a letter or send a card or whatever it might be. And that letter might be like this letter, written by a soldier's wife, and it read as follows, or it reads as follows. "Dear John, I know it is our joint decision for you to go off to the army for the year, but it's hard not having you here. We are married. Doesn't it make sense that we should be together? I am so miserable without you. It's almost like you're still here. Loved, Anna." Love is a prominent topic in the Bible, particularly in the books penned by John. The scripture says that the very essence of God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. And so it's true that Christian husbands and Christian wives ought to demonstrate love towards one another, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. However, that love shouldn't just be demonstrated between those that are of physical families. But love is also to be demonstrated towards those that are of the same spiritual family. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, John declares that there are two types of people. There are those that are of the devil, who continuously commit sin against God, verse 8. But then there are those that are born of God, who do not continuously commit sin. And so as a continuation of this contrast, John will now introduce this idea of loving one another. In verses 10 through 14, we're going to find that there are several reasons why brotherly love is necessary in our lives. He begins in verse 10 and he says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Love is important because it is a test of sonship. There are two families. There is the family of God, God's family, and then there is the devil's family. Thus, we are either children of God or we are to be considered children of the devil. Well, in verse 10, he says that the children of God are manifest, or that they can be made known. And so we don't need to be in the dark, if you will. We can know which family we are a part of. We can know whether or not we are a child of God or a child of the devil. What is the method to determine that very thing? How can we figure out whether or not we are a child of God or a child of the devil? The scripture tells us here that there is a general test, but then there is also a specific test. We see the general test in the latter part of verse 10. He says, "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." There's the general test. That word "doeth" is the present tense. And so one that habitually does something or doesn't do something. In this case, one that does not or does not habitually perform righteousness is not a child of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, the scripture says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." And so in order to be part of God's family, we need to become like God. God does righteousness, and so ought we as his children. And righteousness in the book of 1 John is expressed in different ways, but it all kind of boils down to the same idea. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the scripture says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." And so if we walk in the light, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, John writes, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And so if we walk in the light and if we keep his commandments, then we are doing that which is considered righteousness. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so to do righteousness is to do the will of God. It's to keep his commandments. It is to walk in the light. Those that do not habitually do righteousness cannot be said to be of the family of God. Here he says, "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." That phrase "of God" is equivalent to being born of God. We can see that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. Where he says, "If we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." And so if we do righteousness, if we keep his commandments, if we walk in the light, we can be said to be of God, or in other words, to be born of God, to be part of his spiritual family. That is the general test. It's a test that each and every one of us should take concerning our own lives. Certainly it's easier to point at others and decide whether or not they are doing righteousness, but look within self. Do a self-evaluation. That is the general test. If you do not habitually perform righteousness, it cannot be said that you're a child of God. But there's a specific test as well. Again, in the latter part of verse 10, he says, "Neither he that loveth not his brother. Included in doing righteousness is also loving one's brother. And again, this word love is continuous. It's a habitual action. It's expressed positively in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, where he says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." If we are one that does not love our brother, then we are not born of God. And if we are not born of God, then we have no spiritual family, no spiritual brethren. We see then the general test, to do that which is righteous. But included in that general test is also the specific test of whether or not we love the brethren. Loving the brethren is important because it's a test of sonship. But it's also important because love is a commandment of God. In verse 11 he says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This is a lasting commandment. Though it had or has its origin many years back, it is still relevant even today. He says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning." This is the commandment that you heard long ago. And indeed, it was a commandment that Christ gave even while he walked upon this earth. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and following, Christ said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." And so not only is loving one another a test that we can give ourselves to determine whether or not we are a child of God, we can be assured that those outside of the body will look at that characteristic as well. Not a new commandment in the sense that it didn't have its origin some 2,000 years ago, but nonetheless, it is an authoritative commandment. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." It's still authoritative. It didn't grow old. It's not outdated. It doesn't need to be updated or changed. It's still significant. It's still authoritative. And so John points back to the message given by Jesus Christ and exhibited in the person Jesus Christ by the death or by his death on the cross. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, there the scripture talks about the old paths and how we ought to look for them and seek them. He says, "Walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." The commandments were old. In their minds, insignificant. Not something that should be followed. But in terms of the commandment to love one another, it's still significant. It's still authoritative. And we see that throughout the scripture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul said, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another, and towards all men, even as we do towards you." The brethren in Thessalonica demonstrated love towards one another, but Paul says here, increase and abound in it. I suppose there's never a circumstance where we have reached the point of too much love for the brethren. Now, certainly we can change the definition of love, and we can claim to be demonstrating love when it's something far different. But genuine love, the type of love that is sacrificial, the type of love that looks out for the benefit of others before ourselves, is a love that we can't have too much of. Paul says here, let it abound or overflow. In James chapter 2 and verse 8, in speaking of the royal law, loving one's neighbor as oneself, he says, if you do that, ye do well. you follow the commandment of God. And so it is a lasting commandment, a message given long ago but still applicable and still authoritative today, but it's also a contrasting commandment as well. We see that in verses 12 and 13. He says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." He gives a contrasting past example. He points all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain demonstrated that he was a child of the wicked one. Why? Or how? By his actions. Abel had offered up a more excellent sacrifice by faith, and Cain was upset by that. The scripture says that he killed his brother. We likewise demonstrate whether or not we are a child of God by our actions. We have that general test, are we doing righteousness, but also the specific test as well. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38, Christ said, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." In John chapter 8 and verse 44, there the scripture talks about, or Christ tells the Pharisees, that they are of their father, the devil. Why? Because they do the very things that the devil would have them to do. And so Cain demonstrated that he was of the wicked one. Why? By his actions. Cain slew or murdered his brother. He became the example of one that does not righteousness and does not love his brother. But I think it's interesting here that the scripture says that Abel's works were righteous. We learn in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice by faith. Here it said that he worked righteousness. And so by faith, doing things by faith means that we work righteousness. We follow God's commands. And so Cain, seeing that his brother's works were that of righteousness, he killed his brother and became a perfect example of what it means to manifest the type of evil that John is talking about here. But we also have a contrasting present example as well. He says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." We can look to the past and say, well, look at what took place with Cain and Abel as proof of one that worked not righteousness, who didn't love his brother. But we can also look at the present day example as well. He says, marvel not. Stop marveling that the world hates you. I suppose in a sense we continue to marvel even today. Maybe you have thought or even said, you know, why do people get such a thrill or have such a desire to persecute Christians? Can't they just kind of live their lives and allow us to live ours? Marvel not. Marvel not that the world hates you. In John chapter 15, verses 17 and following, Christ said, "These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hateth you." And he goes on and he talks about how the servant is not greater than the master. And so we should expect persecution from the world. That's our present example. The commandment to love one another is a contrasting commandment. It demonstrates those that are of God compared to those that are of the devil. Love is a commandment. That makes it important. Love helps us to determine or is a test for our sonship, but also love proves our conversion, verses 14 and 15. He says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Love proves that we have been converted. He says, we know that we have passed. That word passed is sometimes used in the scripture to denote a change of geographical location, passing from Judea to another part of the world. Here he says, you've passed from life or from death to life. It denotes conversion, a change, as it does in John chapter 5 and verse 24, where Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. A conversion, a change in location. We see the two places of abode. We talked earlier about the two families we can belong in. We can be a child of God or a child of the devil. But here we see the two spheres of abode. There aren't more than two. You either abide in death or you abide in life. And loving one's brother is a demonstration that you have passed, you have changed locations from that of death to that of life. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said, and you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. When we demonstrate hatred for a brother, we demonstrate that we remain in sin. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6 that a woman that was living in pleasure was dead while she liveth. She was spiritually dead. She remained in this sphere of sin, having yet to pass from death to life, having yet to be converted. And so love proves conversion. It demonstrates that we have changed. How do we know whether or not we have passed into life? Maybe we have a lot of different tests. Maybe a checklist of sorts. Well, do we come to services? Check. Are we eager to worship God? Check. Do we sing? Do we participate in the worship service? All of those things are important. They're acts of righteousness. They're things that God has asked us to do. But we need to also add, do we love the brethren? That's part of the test. That's part of it. Here, John says, we can know whether or not we've been converted on whether or not we love the brethren. Simply loving the brethren doesn't convert us, but it's part of the test that demonstrates that we have been converted. We've been born of God. Christ told Nicodemus that one is born of God in spirit and in water. That's at the point this conversion takes place, but we demonstrate it by working righteousness and specifically loving the brethren. But hatred proves a spiritual death as well. He says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That word hate again is continuous. He that continually hates his brother has a spiritual father, and that spiritual father is the devil. The devil who was a murderer from the beginning, John chapter 8 and verse 44. He who continues to not love the brethren proves he still remains in spiritual death. But I think it's interesting that he calls one that hates his brother a murderer. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? A murderer? Really? A heart absent of love is the heart of a murderer. Really, murder is an action that demonstrates hatred for another person. You know, it's hard to claim one that has murdered another. Well, I didn't hate that individual. Kind of demonstrates it, doesn't it? It demonstrates the condition of the heart. We're told that the condition of the heart really can demonstrate a lot of things. One can commit adultery in his heart. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. But here he says, one that hates his brother is a murderer. Is there any question in your mind whether or not an impenitent murderer, one that has physically murdered somebody, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Any question whatsoever? You say, absolutely not. There's no way one that doesn't seek forgiveness after murdering somebody will enter into everlasting life. What about one that is a murderer in heart, that hates his brother? I think the same can be said of the truth of that statement. Will not inherit everlasting life. Love is important. Love is important because it proves our sonship. It's a test. It's a commandment of God, but also it demonstrates our conversion. Do we demonstrate the type of love that we ought to demonstrate towards our fellow Christians and really towards all men? It's necessary for many reasons. Maybe there are some that have fallen away, have failed to demonstrate the type of love that they ought to demonstrate. And in so doing, they demonstrate they haven't passed from death to life. Come back to Jesus Christ. When the prodigal son came back, what did the father say? He said he was lost, he's now found. He was dead, but now he's alive. Jesus Christ, God the Father, will forgive you of any transgression that you're willing to repent and confess of. Do so at this hour if you're in need of God's forgiveness. But maybe you have yet to be baptized into Christ, have yet to demonstrate that you want to be a child of God. The scripture tells us, as it does in 1 John, that we must do righteousness. Righteousness is doing that which God has asked us to do. How do you become a child of God? By hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repenting of past sins, confessing him as the Son of God, that is Christ, and then putting him on in baptism. That's immersion in water. That's how you're added to God's family. And then it's your obligation then to be faithful unto death. If you have a need to become a child of God or have a need to be restored to the church, please come as we stand and sing.